Good morning, Crossroads. Thank you, Chip, for the invitation for everybody to pray for me, that you would hear what God is saying versus what I would say, because I am very much like Chip. I stand up on a Sunday morning and try to get you to believe what's written and add whatever it takes to it so that you might hear it and then believe it. So I completely get that thought. I definitely desire that you would continue to pray for me, for all of the elders, and for every single member that makes up the body of the church, that they'd be standing in the promises that God gave them, to be not only filled at work, but then also to know that their piece of the body is so desperately needed in any place because their peace is designed to fulfill whatever God has called them to step into. I hope that makes sense. The kids, you guys are going to be dismissed to Children's Church. Our VBS curriculum is an Australian themed, if you guys didn't know. So it calls them ankle biters. So if there's any ankle biters in the room, you guys are dismissed to Children's Church. I think that's wildly exciting and funny, by the way. If you don't, sorry. I didn't write it. Kind of like whatever we preached this morning, right? I didn't write it. That's the Bible. Not saying that the VBS curriculum is the Bible. It does, however, focus on the sanctity of life and the goodness of God, in that he's responsible for all creation. He's responsible for when life is given and when it's returned to him. If you didn't see this morning, and I wasn't going to mention it, but I feel like I should, there's a guy sitting out on the corner of the streets that meet in front of our church, and the sign he's got reads, "Abortion saves lives." Let me wade through that for a second with you. I believe we're interested in a response. So let it be the response that God wants, I'm sure, him and you to hear. That if nobody else has told you yet today, you are important and you're loved. And that God does have a plan for your life, no matter how short. And that only God, being the author of life, can both take and give. And that there's no such thing as a life that's cut short, but on human account, a life that seems to be cut short. God's word declares that as grace for the one who is cut short, because they don't have to wade through the daily struggle of sins in this life. And so an ironic twist of intent, it does save a life, at least from the struggle of disobeying a perfect, holy, and loving God, and brings them directly to his presence so that they never have to experience what that feels like. So I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the fact that God is merciful. I'm grateful for the fact that he's the author of life. And I'm grateful for every single life that's in the room, to include the guy that's outside. As a reminder that maybe we should pray for each other to step into what God's called us to do, which is simply have faith and trust that his word and his promises and his prophecies are fulfilled and good and righteous and just and exactly what every human heart needs on the planet. So I'm going to encourage our church body, when you're leaving, to avoid the desire to go and say something, unless it's, "Would you like some water? Would you like something to eat? Does your family need anything? And can I pray for you?" If that starts a conversation about Jesus, you go ahead and have it. But if it doesn't, bite your tongue and leave, because that's the only conversation that needs to be had. Speaking of prophecy, our section this morning, Jesus being the complement to life, the completer of life, not just nice words, not just nice things, but making a human being whole. It's a complement of prophecy in a broken life. being resolute in what you believe, because prophecy has been seen over and over and over again to come true. Resolute is admirably purposeful. To be determined and unwavering. An example of this we can see in the book of Joshua. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity. Serve him sincerely in truth and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Joshua is making a resolute statement of who we should be. And he says, instead, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourself this day who you'll serve. Whether it's the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, well, we're going to serve the Lord. That's a statement of commitment based on Joshua's life and what he has seen and walking with another leader, Moses, for years. Knowing who God is, hearing who God is, seeing who God is, and then acting on those truths, making the declaration, y'all can do whatever you want, but don't bring that trash to my house, because as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Making it possible for some prophecy to come true. Everywhere from David, Israel coming out of captivity, and then Christ coming back out of Egypt, I have called you. Out of Egypt, I have called my son, I've called my people, and we get to see the truth of people coming out of Egypt through Scripture, fulfilling prophecy, as Christ then becomes our Redeemer. Here's another small piece of a resolution from our own country's history, that we were highly resolved and that these dead should not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people and by the people and for the people shall not perish from the earth. That was the Gettysburg Address by Lincoln in 1863. A resolute declaration of who we are as a group, who he is as a person, and as a leader for the group he now leads. The same thoughts where Joshua says, this is what we're doing, whether everyone else is or not. I've chosen this morning to pair up resolution or being resolute and prophecy because it generates something in the human heart from hearing the word of God and knowing that it's fulfilled, called faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That faith, the prophecy fulfilled, watching God work out Scripture in your own life, generates a belief system in God's written word that otherwise we wouldn't have. And prophecy being fulfilled then declares that this book is the divine authority from God, authority to our lives forever. And you can see it that it's that way because the prophecies that have been fulfilled inside of Scripture, everything else may be an absolute question mark in your life this morning, but Scripture is certain. Let me walk you through just a small example of this, and then we're going to be in the book of Matthew. Daniel is a great example of this truth as he interprets two dreams, one for a pagan king and one for himself, as he waits for Gabriel to deliver the answer. And in those answers, the prophecies that Daniel spills out in this book that God is telling him that we should know is the exact ebb and flow of four kingdoms that you can watch through human history, not just a biblical history, but you can put this on top of what happened in human history and see those empires come to pass the exact same way as God spoke to Daniel, from Babylon to the Medo-Persians to Greece and to Rome. You can watch it, you can read it, you can see it for yourself, seeing things that are damaged, sinful, unethical, immoral, becomes a little bit easier to live through when you have your reasoning, your heart, and your expectations of this life governed by prophecy in Scripture. It's also why calling out false prophets is so important, because if you don't, we'll paint a picture of our current reality that does not match where God is going or where he's been. There's another important note. Modern-day prophets and apostles don't exist, not scripturally. In order to be a prophet, you have to be given a new revelation from God given directly to his people, and there won't be another one. In fact, the last prophecy or revelation given to any group on the planet will be the two witnesses that God sends in tribulation in Jerusalem. There are none else. In order to be an apostle, you have to have seen the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and his ministry. And there's no one alive that can do this. So those two offices don't exist the same way they did in Scripture. So if somebody is trying to give you some hot garbage about what new prophecy is coming and what God spoke to them, and it's some sort of new revelation in their life that's not Scripture applied to their own sinful heart, then you need to run. If not, flat out, that's a heretical lie, and you should be careful with what you're hearing. Make no mistake, everything you need for this life and what comes next is already in this book. So when somebody finds a new book of the Bible, when somebody adds something else to it, when somebody comes up with some other garbage, please do yourself a favor and stop listening. And if you can, bring other people with you. Because of that, I want to go through some of this prophecy, completing broken living, in our scripture today. But I want to pray first. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Without it, we would be completely lost as a people. We wouldn't have any foundation, we wouldn't have any direction, and we wouldn't have any hope for what comes next. But in you, we have all of those things, because the Christ is the living word of God, and we're so grateful for that gift, that we get to stand on earth in a time where it is fully given to us. If we would just pray in expectation, because of what you've already said, that your Spirit is in us, alive, well, teaching, exhorting, correcting, encouraging, and rebuking, Father, that we would believe that prophecy fulfilled. So that way we could sit down with you and your Word through your Spirit and faith and learn as we read and as we hear. And that it would be good, and that we would refute false teachers, that we would step aside from false doctrines, that if we couldn't justify it in its context in Scripture, that we would just run. But Father, that we would be responsible as a people to also speak your word. Because if not, there is no faith, because there is no hearing. Father, let us be that people. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn with me to the book of Matthew this morning, if you will. I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to be in verse 38 and down, and we're going to be discussing how prophecy is a complement from God to the human existence, to a broken human life, as we wade through every square inch of what life or this world or our surroundings have to offer us, that prophecy is the exact anchor we need and the exact hope that we need. The Old Testament is going to be full of prophecies, by the way, and I'm going to close us out when we get to that point by going through some of those, so that if anybody doesn't know that you can know, by the end of today, I want you to know. And if that doesn't make any sense, come see me on Monday. We'll work it out. Matthew chapter 12, in verse 38 and down, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" A small time out. It's a condescending statement, by the way. They're not just acknowledging Jesus' profession. They're saying, You're a teacher of the law. You're a teacher of what's right religiously. You're a teacher to the people. Oh, I see, Jesus. You're stepping into our platform as though you could possibly be us. If you ever feel like that in life and you ever think, oh, well, maybe I shouldn't step into this platform. Maybe I could never do this part of it. Whatever job that is, to include my own, you can if God's the one doing it. And in this setting, they're trying to mock Jesus. Like, oh, teacher, great. Yeah, there's a title that you can have, even though I don't think you should have it. And they say, we want to see a sign from you. You're saying all of these things that look like it goes against what we believe, and so we want to see something from you. Can I tell you that that spirit is the spirit of the Antichrist, not of Christ? And that spirit is still alive and well in the world today and will continue to grow, that the more you want to see something tangible, then your faith dies. And you've got sight, not faith. And that's not the way we're designed to live as the church. We're designed to walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus says we're blessed if we actually believe before we have seen anything. And then goes on to show so that maybe by seeing they could believe. If you've got a heart today that desperately wants to see something tangible happen in your life so you could just believe Jesus is real, careful. Because Scripture warns that the closer we get to Jesus' return, the more signs and wonders you're going to start seeing. All of the spiritual gifts from the church given through the Holy Spirit, and I'm not saying now, I'm saying when, they will die off. And the spirit of the Antichrist will take over, and then they'll ramp back up. When you see that happening, you are stepping into prophecy. And it's close. So they said, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he answered, and he said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Why would he say an evil and adulterous generation? Because it's sinful to want to see a sign instead of putting your trust in Jesus without one. And an adulterous nation runs after everything that's visible that they could possibly tangibly touch. He's using the word adultery on purpose. And this is God in the flesh speaking to people saying, the reason your fathers back in Egypt ran after all the other gods they could possibly put their hands on is because they saw things through evil demonic forces that looked like a justifiable miracle that some god was doing. So they turned because of what they saw. And Jesus is saying, oh, I'm not showing you anything. If you don't know by now who I am, here's your sign. I like that statement, by the way. You ever hear that? Here's your sign. I'm going to let that one walk. He says, you know what was given to you, though? Prophecy. So that you would know it would be fulfilled. He says, you want to know what the sign is? He said, it's Jonah. And they're like, Jonah? Like some dude that complained about a tree you gave him over a nation that didn't die because he hated a people group? That's my sign? Almost. And he'll get there. He'll help him work it out. He says, listen, what you're looking for, you're going to see, but you're going to miss. Because you're not looking at what was promised. A sinful and adulterous generation wants to see something. He says, nothing's going to be given to you except the prophet Jonah. And then he spells it out. For all the slow folks in the room. For as Jonah went, I'm not making fun of you, by the way. I'm a slow folk. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He says, you want to know what's going to happen? Do you remember Jonah, the guy that I told to go do something and he didn't? So I, the Son of Man, God, Messiah on earth, claiming that title. He says, you called me the wrong name. Yeah, I'm going to teach you something, kid, but I am the Son of Man. I'm taking that prophetic name on myself, and I sent the fish to swallow Jonah. Just like he was 3 days in the belly of a great fish, I'm going to be 3 days in the earth. so that there's no misconception, I put him there, I'm putting me there. He says, but that's not where it's going to stop. You want to know what to look for? You want to know what's coming next? You want some sort of sign? He says, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. It's an interesting declaration. He's given a timeline. He's given an action. He's given a people group, and he's given a prophet. He's given himself a name that is far above the name that they gave him. And he said, if you're interested in knowing so that you can know, he said, what I did to Jonah, I'm going to do to me. The difference is the generation that knows that and does not repent is going to be condemned. Nineveh, a city you hate, a city that was absolute trash to your people in history, some of the worst to the Jewish people in history, they heard a message. A very small message for a very short amount of time. And they repented. They believed. And because of their belief, they're going to be a part of the judgment. And he says, a greater than Jonah is here. Greater than the one that brought repentance to a nation that was outside of the faith and damaging everything they could and worshiping every god they could. Greater than the one that went and preached. He said, I'm standing here now. He says, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. There's so much prophecy going on in this little section about what will happen based on armies and nations and Israel's future, Israel's past, and getting to walk through it. And he says, listen, even Solomon, the wisest man that's going to walk, that has ever, that drew nations to himself to hear from his wisdom, even greater than him, I'm here. It's an interesting phrase, by the way, is here. Present tense, standing with, not disconnected. That's Jesus today, by the way, if you didn't know. Is here. Another promise that he made, maybe some prophecy, if you will, and you say, okay, well, there's a little division between prophetic things and promises. No, there's not. If God makes a promise before it comes to pass, and then it comes to pass, it's prophecy fulfilled. There are tons of prophecy about Jesus, over the 300 mark specific, if you're looking to see about fulfillment for who the Messiah was going to be. But every time God makes a promise, and you can see it in Scripture, and then you can see it in your own life, that is a fulfillment of something prophetic. I don't know if you've ever thought of your life that way. That God is literally fulfilling prophecy in you as you obey him. He promises where two or more are gathered in his name, he's there. That's a very prophetic statement, because he said it before any of us were alive, and yet the promise is Jesus is here now. And you say, well, that's cool, Chris. Where's he sitting? Where's Jesus? Is he here now? Well, if the Trinity is real, he's inside you. No. The Holy Spirit's inside me. Yeah, and the Holy Spirit's God, and so is Jesus. And then maybe he's this word, right? He's literally the word of God. So if we're speaking it, he's here. He is God himself. He owns everything. And he knows everything. Take a little bit of time as you go through your week and think. As you start your day, as you start a conversation, as maybe you give an offer of something nice to somebody else for the sake of introducing Jesus, shameless evangelism plug, maybe think for a second, I'm stepping into prophecy. Jesus has the victory. It's already complete. It's already fulfilled. He simply says, I've laid the groundwork for you. I've declared the work that you should do. I've given it to you, a purpose, a gift, a life. Now go and walk in it so that other people can see I am not a liar. That God is real, and he's alive, and he's well. Let me read a little bit more of this to you. Not from the book of Matthew specific, but from a couple. And if you're a note taker, I'm going to try to slow down, okay? The Old Testament is filled with specific messianic prophecies, meaning who's coming to save us from ourselves. Messianic property or prophecy is things that were told about Jesus Christ before he got here. Why should we believe it's him? How do we know that it's true? How can we put our faith and trust in it? So a messianic prophecy is saying the one who's going to pay for my sin is also going to be the one that's doing these things or has done these things. And there's a couple that every believer should know because it gives strength to the hope and faith that Jesus is trying to build in you so that you are so stinking excited about knowing God's word because it means you know God that you can't help but speak the things that you have heard. Wouldn't that be beautiful? No, nobody wants to do that. Maybe I should start over. Don't you think it would be absolutely beautiful if every believer on the planet couldn't help but speak the things they know about Christ? And I'm not just talking about in this room. Like you get in here and this is our Christian setting. This is the place I speak about Jesus. And so I come in and we have a conversation and maybe the week was great, maybe the week was rough, but we still say, oh yeah, I'm blessed. It was beautiful. This is good. Jesus is doing this in my life. This is fantastic. But let me have a full shopping cart and stand in front of you in line when you're waiting to get that Snickers. Would it be the same? Would it be, I am so blessed that Jesus is in my life. I can't wait to eat this Snickers, but I'm going to wait because it gives me more time to talk to you. And you can't go anywhere because boop, boop, boop. I hope you got a basket full. And everyone else behind me, they're going to have to decide, am I going to a new aisle? Am I going to self-check out? Or am I going to sit here and endure that awkward conversation? Wouldn't it be beautiful if you couldn't help but speak the things that Jesus is speaking? Because if you do, somebody else is going to hear, and they can hear and they can believe because prophecy's already been fulfilled. And when they start to know that, your faith goes through the roof. Prophecy about Jesus' life, born of a virgin, you can find it in Isaiah 7:14 and in Matthew 1:18. Born in a small town of Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. In Matthew 2:1, a healer of the blind and of the needy. Isaiah 35:5-6. Matthew 11:5. Prophecies about his sacrificial death, being beaten or spit on. Isaiah 50:6. Mark 14:65. Crucified with sinners. Isaiah 53:12. Mark 14:65. Buried with the rich. Isaiah 53:9. Matthew 27:57-60. Prophecy about his victory over death for the resurrection. Psalm 16:10 and Mark 16:6. His ascension into heaven. Psalm 68:18. Mark 16:19. His exaltation to the right hand of the Father. Psalm 110:1. In 1 Peter 3:22, do you see the matchup in Scripture? From Old Testament, this hasn't happened yet, and now it is happening or has just happened. There's a declaration of God saying for thousands of years, this is what's going to take place, and then it takes place, so for the next thousands of years, we can tell everybody the truth. That is so cool. It's so cool. Chip, it's like when you get all the facts all lined up and it does all the work for you. You can keep praying for me, but I don't have to do the work. Jesus has already done it. And maybe if I'm not a complete dumpster fire during a week, I might actually let the Holy Spirit speak through me. You might do the same, by the way. Do you know that expression, dumpster fire? It's when everything is an absolute mess, and a lot of times you're responsible for it. Life's hard, right? A little harder when you're a dumpster fire. So much of what we need in life has already been given to us. So much of what we want or struggle for in life is so bad for us. And in the middle, we're sitting in a platform of broken life. And Jesus is saying, I am the complement. I am the completer. I am the completion. And so you know that I can complete your personal life, wherever you are right now, in Christ or without, with the Holy Spirit or without, in faith or not. He's saying, you can trust that I can complete your life because you can watch me do it for centuries beforehand. You can have faith and trust in Jesus because of what you can see him doing in the entire world for centuries. Let me read you two more verses and we're going to be all done here for today. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. If you're looking for some prophecy to look forward to in your life, here it is. I don't have a clue what we're going to be or what you're going to be. I don't have that worked out. It hasn't been given to us. Just like that book just said. But what I do know is we're going to be like he is and we're going to see him face to face. How incredibly cool is that? Think about the extreme gift that God is giving, that you should even be like one of his own, that we would be called sons or daughters of the Most High God, that we would be like him, connected to the Father the way he designed without any barriers. You don't even know what that's like. Every once in a while in this life, I feel like maybe we get close to what that prophecy is like, that we get to look forward to in hope, because for small pockets of life, we are 100% committed and devoted to Jesus, and we are praising God for the gift that he's given us. And then the next sentence, somebody sneezes next to us and we're pulled right back out of it. That's what I long for. That's a hope I can get behind. I cannot wait. Let me give you one more. It's in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Do you understand that verse? God is saying, come to him. The bride, those who already know Jesus, is saying, come to him. And for anyone who hears, say the same thing. Repeat, come to Jesus. And anyone who thirsts, anyone who knows this life is broken, and so are you, and so am I, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. That means Jesus is accessible to everybody just as soon as they understand they need to repent for sin, because without him, they're going to be miserable and they're going to have to pay for it themselves. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for this morning and for our time with each other. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that begs us to come. Thank you for the bride that begs us to come. Thank you for everyone who hears the word and can't help but speak the things that they have heard. Let us be as ambassadors for Christ, pleading as though he were pleading through us, that anyone who desires can freely come. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.